If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 13, where we're going to be based together this morning. Okay? So turn to Luke, chapter 13, where we will be together. Over the last year, we've been going through this journey in the book of Luke. And today, as we continue, we will read a story that may seem very familiar to you. Jesus does something in a way that provokes the religious leaders. They respond negatively, but he responds with a powerful challenge as a response. It happens often in the book of Luke. It happens so much that we might be becoming a bit used to it, and we might be starting to forget that these consistent challenges in the book of Luke are supposed to be challenges to us, and challenges to us every time that we hear them. We must be those who not only hear Luke, but listen to Luke, who allow the challenges that he lays before us to change the ways that we live. And so, with this story this morning, I want to try and ground the lessons that we will learn again and that we have been learning in the Gospel of Luke, ground those lessons in the story that we're going to hear and in the season that we find ourselves in now, approaching Christmas. Recently, we changed the way that we articulate as a church our vision for the community. We like to declare that we are helping all people find their place in God's family and their purpose on God's mission. I'm convinced that there is no better time to do that than Christmas in the United Kingdom. It's a season of gift giving, in which we remember the greatest gift that was ever given, Jesus himself. And this gift at this time of year can be and is openly proclaimed. We can invite people to come and sing carols about it, and they will. They'll come and sing songs like, "Born that man no more may die." They don't know what they're singing, but they're singing the truth. And they'll come and they'll enjoy it. It's a great opportunity this time of year for people to come and hear the story again and again, whether it's through a pantomime or through a carol service or through a Christmas Day morning. It's the perfect opportunity for us to declare what we believe and to invite all people to find their place in the family and purpose of God. This vision that we articulate fits in well with the big picture at the heart of Luke's gospel account. Because Luke's gospel truly is about helping all people. It's about the sick and the poor and the leper and the outcast, the small man in the tree, the tax collectors and the sinners. It's about all the people who felt forgotten by God, being reminded that he never forgets and he never forsakes, and his love is for all people. The mission of God is so clearly displayed in the book of Luke. Jesus' mission, God's ongoing mission through his church, is to declare and display, demonstrate the kingdom of God, to break through into the lives of all people and bring his kingly reign into every heart, miraculously setting people free by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we commit together at this time of year to listen to Luke at Christmas, we need to be challenged to see what it is that he would change about us, that we might change the world around us. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrite. Does not each of you, on the Sabbath, untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Here in this story, we see again the kingdom of God both declared and demonstrated clearly by Jesus. And what we see again, as he comes up against a religious leader, is two of these constant barriers and limitations that the religious leaders put up against Jesus, in way of Jesus' mission. This is such a crazy moment for me. This religious leader must have known about this woman. She'd had a disabling spirit for 18 years, been bent over for 18 years. He must have known her. And she comes, and she's healed miraculously on this day. This amazing things happen. Even if he doesn't agree with Jesus, you think that his response would be one of awe or wonder or quiet reflection. And yet, what we see is that when this woman is healed, he's indignant. And he says the most ridiculous thing. There must be people celebrating, this woman's happy. And he says, should have come tomorrow. Can you imagine? There are people like this, aren't there? Something amazing happened, something incredible has happened, and they go, well, it shouldn't have happened like that. That is the Pharisees and the religious elite over and over again. Instead of celebrating, he responds and says, well, she should have come on another day. It's the Sabbath today. That's what the Pharisees are like. Why does this man respond this way? Why does Jesus continue to face these responses? Well, it's because of these two constant barriers that Jesus is competing against in his ministry. The first is a question, and it's the question, who is worthy? And the second is this legalistic thinking of the Pharisees. The first, this question, who's worthy? Who did the Pharisees consider worthy of the love of God? Well, probably not this woman, who had been oppressed by a spirit for 18 years. Surely she can't be loved by God. Surely she isn't the kind of person that God honors, lifts up, spends time with. She doesn't make it to the top of the pharisaical Christmas card list. She isn't invited to their carol service. She's on the fringe. She can come tomorrow, but truly I'd rather she didn't. This woman didn't fit the criteria of one who would receive the affection of God. But here is Christ showing once again that he has come for her. He has come for all people, that they may find his place, find their place in his family, that they might find their purpose on his mission. This shouldn't surprise us. From Jesus' birth, we have been inviting shepherds and the sick and the sinners and the outcasts. Jesus isn't here for those who think that they don't need him unless he's come to shatter that belief in them. He's here for the sick. He's here for the fringe. He's here for those who everybody else has forgotten. He's here for those who know that they need his love. Jesus comes up against that barrier again when he heals this woman. The second and the most clear in this text is this legalistic thinking. Jesus, it's the Sabbath. Don't you know that you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath? Jesus, you didn't wash your hands correctly. Jesus, the girl's already dead. Jesus, don't you know the woman touching you is unclean? Jesus, don't you know that I have no husband? Jesus, don't you know that I'm just a tax collector? These are the barriers that Jesus faces again and again, but Jesus is in the business of smashing any box-ticking, legalistic, man-made rulebook that gets put in the way of setting people free and releasing them into the family and purpose of God. Jesus hates it when people care more about their perfectly formed ideas and services, their well-shaped traditions, how things look to man, and not what they achieve for God and his kingdom. Jesus still hates it when his people act that way. How does Jesus respond to these challenges as they come up again. He points to the purpose of his coming. He says, I'm here to release people. I'm here to untie people. I'm here to set people free. Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees is that he says to the religious leader, if your donkey is thirsty, you'd untie it on the Sabbath, wouldn't you? You wouldn't let it die of thirst. He's making it clear that these religious leaders care more about their donkeys and their animals than they do the people that Jesus loves. They care more about their stupid and petty legalism and their unfounded judgmental attitudes than they do about the releasing work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring living water to the thirsty. That's what we're going to be celebrating over the next few weeks. But when Jesus looked down upon you, he didn't put these barriers in way of your heart. He didn't say, are they worthy? Have they done enough? Have they earned my salvation? He didn't say, what's the right way to do it? What's the just way to do it? He looked down upon you and he looked down upon me and he loved us first. He came. He was found in human flesh. He lived a life of temptation and pain and sorrow. He was born in a manger. He died on a cross so that each and every person who puts their faith in him can be unbound, can be untied from the sin that so easily entangles, from the chains of shame that keep people locked up, so that all people can come and drink from a well that never runs dry. Praise God that when he looked at me, he didn't quite fairly say he's not worthy. Praise God that when Jesus looked at you, he didn't quite fairly say, well, I don't know if I want to become a man for them. No, he loved you so much that he came for you. Praise God that he has set us free. Praise God that these barriers weren't set up for us, but God forbid that we continue to put these barriers and limitations on God's work today, because too often we do. Make no mistake that when we read the Gospel of Luke, the challenges that we often face will not be that we find ourselves in the shoes of the woman who was bent over for 18 years. Sometimes we will. Sometimes when we read this story, we'll need the touch of Jesus to strengthen us, to set us free, to release us. We'll feel like this woman. If that's you this morning, I pray that what you find as we worship God is that he releases you again and again from the things that you feel tie you up. But actually, more often than not, those of us who have followed Jesus for any length of time find out that we're not in the shoes of the woman who was bent over, we're in the shoes of the religious leaders. I think it would be all too easy for us to externally declare at Christmas that we are all about Jesus and his kingdom, but really continue to put up the same barriers that Jesus faced when he walked on this earth. We must allow the challenge that Jesus put to the religious elite to be a challenge for us this Christmas. We must allow Jesus' challenge to become our challenge. How will we declare and demonstrate the kingdom without these barriers this Christmas? For all the language, the external declarations that Christmas helps us embrace, we embrace the idea of charity and goodwill to all men. We embrace the idea that it's a time for family and community. I fear, despite all that, that Christians and non-Christians alike can make Christmas a time where actually we just embrace a kind of small circle of well-known friends and family. We allow our own legalistic traditions, box-ticking exercises to exclude people and opportunities that we may have this Christmas to build the kingdom in ways that Jesus would desire for us to do. Too often, our Christmases look very similar year on year. And the people we do, the things that we do with, just become the tradition of our Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong, there are lots of really good things about tradition. I like the fact that we as a family do Christmas the same way almost at the table. We have the way that we open our stockings and the way that we open our presents and the food that we eat at the table. That's all okay. And you probably have those traditions as well. And there's positive things about that. But the negative is that it can get harder and harder to let Jesus speak into something when it becomes the thing that we just do. It can get harder and harder for us to give thought and consideration, or dare I suggest, prayer, about the way that we might use this time of year to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God in the things that we say and we do. It's good for us to ask, how is my Christmas, building the kingdom of God that it's celebrating? How is your Christmas challenging the barriers that Jesus faced when he walked on this earth? How is your Christmas inviting others to hear the story that's at the heart of it? How is it declaring the kingdom of God to ones who haven't yet heard it? How is it getting beyond the legalism and the tradition and the way that things have always been done to clearly declare the message that Jesus came to untie, unchain the world and offer it food for its hunger? So we must listen to Luke this time of year. We must ground his message in the things that we do when we celebrate Christmas in the United Kingdom. We must ask ourselves, are we putting up barriers and saying that some people aren't worthy of the declaration of the kingdom? Who in your life desperately needs to hear the story of Christmas this year? Who doesn't know that it's more than just a mythical tale or an ancient tradition? Who in your life is bound, tied, bent over? Who can you pray for and use this season to tell about Jesus? There are, of course, the corporate ways that we can do it. And you'd expect me to take this opportunity again to say, please, please invite people to hear about Jesus at church this Christmas. This church is just as guilty of this. We just do the things that we do. We sing the carols that we sing. We put up the decorations that we put up. Okay, and we come and we enjoy it, but we forget to think about everybody else who needs to hear the message. Who can we invite? Who can we invite to the pantomime on Saturday? Who can we invite to the carol service on Sunday? Who can we invite to church on Christmas Day? Who is bent over in our life, whether they know it or not? And we can use this time of year to say, come and hear about the one who's come to set you free. Who can we pray for? Who can we plead for every day this week and say, I'm going to invite them to church this Christmas, and God, I pray that you would break into their lives as they come. Who can we pray for? Well, it's not just about the corporate things that we do. In fact, that's a very, very small part of it. It's about recognizing that this time of year gives you an opportunity, whether your friends and family come to a carol service or not, for you to share what Jesus means to you. I'm glad that Paul came and shared about the men's ministry group. I've been so challenged by that. I've been at some of those meetings. And been with those guys as they've said, you know, I've just got to talk to my friends about Jesus. Not as a project, not so that I could just make them come to church. I've got to be a better friend. I've got to be a better brother to men in my life. And as I make friends with men in my life, I've got to be ready to tell them what Jesus has done for me. I've been so challenged. I've been so inspired. I've worked for weeks on events, and I would have been so pleased if 6 people came to hear the gospel. It's been 2 in a month. And I think it's because these guys have got in their heart, everyone's worthy of hearing the message of Jesus. I've heard it. Who can I tell about it? So whatever you can do over these next weeks and months to make sure that you share what Jesus means to you, to the people in your life, to not say, well, Christmas is about these people. No, Christmas is about all people. Who in your life can you reach out to with the message of Jesus this Christmas? And then we move on from not only declaring the kingdom at this time of year, but demonstrating the kingdom at this time of year. Declaring's hard enough. I know that it's no easy thing to go to people and invite them to carol services. I know that you're worried. You're worried that they might say no. You're worried that they might think you're silly to go to church. I'm worried about those things too. It's difficult. We shouldn't act like it's not. It should cause us to pray and say, God, would you help me? Would you give me the courage? Would you go ahead of me in this scenario? But actually, I think when it comes to a declaration and a demonstration can be even harder. Because I believe that something that Jesus would call us to this year, this time of year, is not only to invite and declare the kingdom of God to people, but to demonstrate, to do something or say something that actively builds the kingdom of God in the lives of those around you where the kingdom of God is not currently seen. What is that for you? There'll be a whole bunch of people in your life or around your life, on the fringes perhaps, or maybe even close, who in some way are living tied up this Christmas. They're bound. They're not joyful, they're full of sorrow. They're not experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God, whether they believe in him or not. And often, the noise of Christmas can cause us to forget about these people, their strife and their struggle. The lights of Christmas shine too brightly. The bells ring too loudly. The diary gets filled too quickly. The choirs sing too angelically. So we forget about the lonely and the sick, the prisoner, the orphan and the widow, who Jesus calls us to never forget about. We become so wrapped up with our Christmas legalism, our small circle of loved ones, our Christmas traditions that mean there's no place for sorrow or sickness or sadness in our celebrations. But let's be clear again. Jesus hated it when all those things, all those traditions, got in the way of the people that he really wanted to bless. He still hates it today. Who in your life, who do you know, who needs not only an invite to hear more this Christmas, but needs a very real demonstration of the kingdom, a loving act, a kind word, a visit, a gift, a commitment that you would walk with them through the trial that they are going through? Who in the midst of your tradition needs you to snap out of it and pray that you might be a support to them? God forbid that we become pharisaical. And when somebody comes to us at this time of year with a strife or a sorrow that jars against the joy that we are so earnestly trying to declare to the world, when somebody comes in to our lives and the kingdom of God is not there, and we just want to say, oh, don't they know there are 11 other months in the year? Don't they know that this is December? Why can't they come back tomorrow? Can't they bring their joy? Can't they bring their love and their peace right now and bring their sorrow and their strife another day? But hey, guess what? That's not how it works. In fact, Christmas may be for some of you the hardest time, because it's when the person who isn't there is most clearly not there. It's when the achievements that you wanted to achieve are most clearly not achieved. Christmas might be the hardest time. It is for many people outside of these doors. And our job is not to say, oh, come back when you're happy. Our job is to say, I will demonstrate the kingdom of God in your life. No matter if it's today or tomorrow or any day, I will not allow any legalistic tradition to set itself up as a barrier to the opportunity that stands before me to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Let's not, this time of year, become like the religious elite, putting up barriers and limitations to the way that Jesus wants to work. Let's not leave anyone on the edge. Let's not forget that everybody in our life is worthy of hearing the message of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? And let's remember that we have been given a very real mission to demonstrate to the kingdom, to the people around us, to not forget them in the midst of everything else that's happening, but to embrace them with the love of God. How will we do that? How will you do that? I don't know. But the place that we start is that we pray.